Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and it's good to have you with us. If you're visiting for the first time, there is a welcome card that's in the chair in front of you. If you would fill out some information there and drop it in the offering plate later, as far as any contact, we'd just like to be able to reach out to you if possible. And if you have any prayer requests that you'd like us to pray for, you can certainly write them down, and if they're confidential, you can mark them that way. Whatever you want us to know about that. A few announcements to bring up tonight is the College and Career Bible Study at 5:30 p.m. at the King's House. If you have not RSVP'd yet, please do so. This coming Friday evening, May 12th at 7 o'clock, we are having our next Golden Movie Night. So if you came to the last one when we saw Casablanca, it would be basically the same thing. This time it's The Wizard of Oz. And I understand the Waz are excited about singing along, so you're welcome to do that. If you want to sing Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, knock yourself out. Except my wife has requested that when Judy Garland is singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow, please let her do the singing, but that's just one personal request. Also, 2 weeks from today, on May 21st, we'll be having our next congregational prayer meeting at 5:30 p.m. in the lobby. And that's also a special day of prayer that the PCA has set aside. To pray for the General Assembly next month. It is the 50th General Assembly, the PCA, so it's a big deal, and they're asking everybody to be in prayer. So if you can be here that day, that would be great. Also, on that morning, we're going to have a special presentation to the former covenant child of the church from many years ago who's going to be here with a gift to our congregation, and that's all I'm going to say about it now. I don't want to give away too much, but that'll be on May 21st. If you're here, especially if you're a longtime member, you're not going to want to miss that. So please be here if you can. And with that, I would ask you, if you have your cell phone or any other device that makes noise, if you would please silence it at this time so that we can worship without unnecessary distractions. And if you would please stand now for the call to worship. It's from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please take your hymnals to number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll sing verses 1 through 4 only. Thank you.
exalted, O God, above the heavens, and may your glory be over all the earth. Father, we praise you and give you glory for who you are and all that you do, especially for sending your Son while we were still sinners to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. Father, indeed, we are here to lift up the name of Jesus, the name above all names, and we seek to see him alone as we offer our worship in spirit and truth to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless us now in this hour, and may our worship be pleasing in your sight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to a time of confession. I'll lead us. We'll pray silently and then together corporately. Father, we come before you now, confessing the sins that each one of us has done in thought, word, and deed. If we examined ourselves honestly, the sheer ugliness of our sinful ways would bring us to despair. But you've not left us to despair, for in our union with Christ, by faith, we know that our sins are removed as far as east is from the west. Father, may we pour out our hearts to you now in repentance. Hear us as we confess to you silently. Through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, hear us now as we confess to you together. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge without pretense before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do what is evil, incapable of any good, and that in our depravity, we endlessly transgress your holy commandments. We condemn ourselves for having offended you, and we long for your grace to relieve our distress. May you therefore have mercy upon us, most gentle and merciful God and Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Second scripture lesson is from Romans 4, verses 13 through 17. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs,
faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the pleasure and privilege of worshiping you in public. Thou art a great and awesome God. You are the creator of all things. You sustain our every breath. We have a multitude of blessings as a result of your kindness in our lives. And most importantly, you have given us redemption in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray earnestly that we would be aware of your presence with us this morning. And we pray that you would stop us and arrest us from the busyness of this past week and perhaps the week to come, so that we might hear the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. Lord, you would speak to us concerning your will, concerning your ways. We pray that we would know you better. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this worship service to fortify us for the coming week. Father, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for the privilege to be a part of your forever family. And so, Lord, help us to be grateful and to demonstrate that gratitude by acknowledging your presence with us this morning and acting accordingly. Lord, you taught us to pray for various items in our world. We pray for those who lead in high office around the world. Father, we pray that you would make it abundantly clear to all human beings that you are sovereignly in control of all things, and that you're working out your purposes concerning the Lord Jesus. May we take great comfort, Lord, in your sovereign power and your greatness and glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning, that we would consider eternal things, especially as we begin the new week, and that we would demonstrate the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to everyone we come in contact with this week. Father, we pray for conditions around the world, conditions that give ample evidence of a world infected with sin. We pray this morning for the Sudan, Lord. We pray that you would work your kindness in that country. We pray for Sudan, Lord, in terms of working out differences and conflict between those who lead. We pray that you would bring peace to the region and that, Lord, you would spare lives, lives of those who are not even in the military, but just citizens, women and children. Lord, spare them. We pray, Lord, for Turkey as they continue to rebuild from earthquakes. We ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon them. Father, we pray for the end of war in Ukraine. It's gone on so long now, and so many have suffered beyond the conflict. Lord, we pray for your mercy that you would bring relief. We pray for our church family, Lord, that you would bless her. Bless all of our ministries, our officers, our staff members. Lord, we pray that you would use our church to bring honor and glory to your name and to advance your kingdom by getting the gospel out. We pray for our Spanish ministries. We pray for teaching English as a second language, that, Lord, you would continue to bless that ministry. We pray for our youth ministry, our college students, our young adults. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon our people and use our church for your honor and your glory. We pray for church members this morning. We think of Cindy Kladegis and her husband, Chris. Lord, thank you for all the way that you've led them. I pray you continue to bless their lives and their marriage. Pour out your Spirit upon them, Lord. I pray for Hardy Knowlton and his family, for his wife, Carrie, for their son, Quentin, and for their daughter, Olivia. That, Lord, you would lead and guide in their lives, that you would continue to heal Hardy, and that, Father, you would bless this family unit in every way. I pray for the Konopelskis, Lord, for Andrew and Tatiara, and for their little boy, Noah. Lord, thank you for this delightful Christian young family. We ask, Lord, that every blessing known would be upon them, and that, Lord, you would continue to use them in our lives and in our church. Give them good health. Bless them this day. Father, we continue to pray for Michelle Lambers, that, Lord, you would protect her with her pregnancy. We pray for others, Lord. We think of John Waugh and Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball and Judy Smith. Continue to pray for Marcia Craig, that you would strengthen her body and give her healing. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Aline Cauley and Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Ron Quick Sr. and his wife, Marilyn, and also for Lee Zambon. And Father, we remember our missionaries this morning. We lift their names up to you for your blessing upon their lives, we pray. For Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be pleased to allow your blessing to be upon these servants of yours. Use them and their witness for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. Now, Father, once again, I pray that you would calm our spirits and that we would be attentive to your voice in all the elements of this worship experience. And we conclude our prayer today by praying that model prayer that you taught us many years ago from the Lord Jesus himself, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. Honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, Before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn in your handles now to number 355. It is misprinted in the bulletin. It should be 355, We Are God's People. It's our offertory hymn. Please stand. Father, we thank you for all the material blessings you've given each one of us. We know that everything we have is from your hand. We praise you for all that you've done. Now in this time of the offering, we pray that you will be pleased with the portion that we return to you in faith, and pray that you will use it to glorify your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
To the glory.
doxology. Be seated. As you take your seat, you can open with me in your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we find ourselves in the middle of the chapter this morning in verses 13 through 17. Paul has been laboring to communicate to us that Abraham was not justified by any good work that he did. He explains that in verses 1 through 8. Last time we were together, he made it clear that Abraham was not justified by circumcision or by any other sacramental sign and seal of the day. Today he goes a step further. Last time we were together, Paul made it clear that the Jewish rite of circumcision cannot make anyone righteous before a holy God. Why? Simply because Abraham was declared righteous no less than 14 years before circumcision was ever given. Here in verses 13 through 15, Paul goes beyond that and speaks of the entire law of God. What the Jews called the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which were extremely important to a conscientious Jew. It's almost as if the Jews were saying, Paul, you've taken away good works, you've taken away circumcision, now the law too? If there was one thing that a conscientious Jew thought he could boast in would be the Torah, the law of God. And Paul's going to demonstrate to us that if circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's justification by God, then the law had even less to do with it, as he continues to take away anything that might be meritorious on the part of his Jewish counterparts. Paul offers us answers to questions. I want to answer two questions this morning. That'll be the structure of the sermon. The first question is this: can the law of God make me righteous? Can the Ten Commandments declare me righteous if I obey them and do my very best? We see that in verses 13 through 15. And then secondly, the question is, why is faith so important to God? Why is faith so important to God? And we'll answer that question in verses 16 and 17. So, with a brief outline of the message, join me in prayer, if you would, and let's ask God to bless our time together and understanding of His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to our hearts of eternal things, that You would lift up and exalt Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, through all of it. Bless us, Lord, to these ends, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, the question is, can the law of God make me righteous, or make one righteous before God? And Paul offers the answer to that question: absolutely not. And he gives us three reasons, I believe, why the law cannot make us righteous before God. You remember the law came many, many years after circumcision. And later on, circumcision was basically organized under the entire umbrella of the law of God. Nevertheless, the law was not present at that time. But Paul offers three reasons why the law of God cannot make a person righteous. Number one, Abraham was declared righteous before the law was given. God's promise to Abraham was not through or based on the law of God, but the righteousness of faith. And Abraham did not have the law of God, and Paul points this out in Galatians 3:17, where he tells us the law was given 430 years after God's promise to Abraham. So Abraham was declared righteous before the law was given. Number two, reliance on the law, it eliminates faith and nullifies God's promises. Look at verse 14 with me. God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. There was no condition of obedience to the law. And if, long after the promise was given, it had been made conditional on obedience to the law, which was not mentioned in the original terms of the promise, the whole basis of the promise would have been nullified. So we could sum it up by saying this: God's law, the Ten Commandments, could never invalidate or restrict the scope of God's promise. If God made a promise way back in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and his dealings with Abraham, then the law of God would not interfere with those promises. They would not invalidate those promises. If anything, it would enhance the promises. And so reliance on the law eliminates faith and nullifies God's promise. And we all know that God is not pleased without faith. Hebrews 11:6 makes that clear. Well, thirdly, look at verse 15. The third reason why the law cannot make us righteous before God is because the law brings about wrath. He says that explicitly in verse 15. The law, keep in mind, was a blessing from God to his people. But the people of God disobeyed God's law repeatedly. And God's law had penalties for those who disobeyed. Sin brings about the wrath of God. If you want to know who your God truly is, read your Bibles, especially in the Old Testament. You see a God who hates sin, a God who takes it seriously. And Paul shows us that sin brings about his wrath. He also shows us that the concept of law on one hand and promise on the other belong to different categories. They are incompatible. If God makes a promise to us, as he did to Abraham, that promise is based on his word. It is not based on anything conditional, that we somehow muster up the energy to obey the Ten Commandments. Law language, "you shall," demands our obedience. But promise language, meaning God says, "I will," demands our faith. And what God said to Abraham was not, "obey this law and I will bless you." But he said, "I will bless you, believe my promise." The law turns sin into transgression, a deliberate trespass. And transgression provokes God's wrath. You'll notice at the end of that verse, verse 15, he says, "For the law brings about wrath, but there, where there is no law, there also is no violation." What does he mean by that? Well, the law has a tendency to crystallize and make even more concrete sinful conduct. There was always sin before God gave his law. We see that in Cain and Abel. We see it all the way through the book of Genesis into the book of Exodus. But where there is no law, there can be no violation, and therefore no wrath. God intended his law to be a blessing to his covenant people, but while the Jews possessed the law, they could not obey the law. So in conclusion, the answer to our question is, can the law of God make one righteous? No. What the law does is expose sin. It makes it clearer and clearer the deep, deep need that we have. I believe that the law of nature is on every heart of every human being. We know because of our conscience what we should do, and often don't do it. What the law does is it crystallizes, and it makes clear a violation. And when a violation is noted, that brings about God's wrath. God gave his law for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons was to demonstrate our need. To demonstrate our need. And so people who go through life saying, I hope I know the Lord. I hope I end up in heaven. How do you know if you're going? I obey the law. I try my best every day. I was talking to a young woman via the internet a few days ago. And said, I've always believed in my heart that I truly do love people, and I truly try my best. And I said, I agree with that 100%. The only problem is, when you compare yourself to other people, your peers, you may look pretty good, but they are not the standard. The standard is God's perfect righteousness, and nobody stands up to that standard. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so quickly, Paul makes it clear here, the law of God cannot make someone righteous. But notice, secondly, the question is, why is faith so important to God? And we see that in verses 16 and 17. I want to spend the bulk of our time together here. Why is faith so important to God? Well, for two reasons. One, believing by faith demonstrates God's grace and mercy. Look at verse 16 with me. Believing by faith demonstrates God's grace and mercy. The promise of God rests upon his grace. It does not rest upon any kind of human merit. That is to say, any good work that we do, or a sacrament like circumcision in that day, or obedience to the law. And what God provides by his free grace can be appropriated only by human beings through faith. What, on the contrary, is earned by works, not faith, is bestowed as a matter of merit, not grace. And ladies and gentlemen, we need God's grace primarily due to the gravity of our sin. Sin, among other things, brings distortion to our minds. Sin affects the mind. And what it does is it makes it so that we don't see God or our neighbors or ourselves clearly. And the Lord God Almighty has to invade those distortions. He has to remove the lack of clarity. Again, we human beings don't appear so bad when we compare ourselves to others in society. Comparing ourselves with other sinners, we could say, I look pretty good. But whenever we look at the true and living God, and the only way that we'll ever see him is if he pulls the curtain back and allows us to see him as he really is, then we see the gravity of our sin. That happened in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah, the famous vision? He went into the temple. And his vision of God in the temple led him to see the greatness of this God and his holiness. The seraphim were there, these strange-looking beings or birds, and they would cover with two of their hands, two of their six hands, they would cover their eyes, with two they would cover their feet, and with two they would fly. And the covering of the eyes and the covering of the feet were designated to show the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah saw all of this and he heard all of this, you remember his words, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah was stricken with the gravity of his sin, together with the holiness of God. And when the Lord God Almighty reveals to you and to me the gravity of our sin because of his holiness, then we begin to say of ourselves, I'm undone. There's something wrong with me, and I am in need of something that I cannot furnish on my own. That's why Paul is laboring here. Believing by faith demonstrates not the merit of my obedience, but the grace and the mercy of God. He's so far beyond us that he has to condescend to us. He has to invade our lives. He has to shake us up and make us aware of how dark our hearts are and how holy he is. See, God blessed Isaiah that day by allowing him to see God's holiness, which in turn led Isaiah to see the gravity of his sinfulness. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the greatest gifts that God Almighty can give to you. A true sense of the gulf that is fixed between my sin and his holiness. Often we think about things to pray for. I need a new job. I need to know where to go to school. I need a spouse. One of the most important things you can pray for, according to God's will, is to give you a keen awareness of his holiness and your sinfulness. Because then and only then will you recognize the beauty of the love of God in his grace and mercy to condescend to me as a sinner. Fast forward to the New Testament. It wasn't just Isaiah. The Apostle Peter also came in contact with this. He had this kind of experience. You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus approached Peter and his companions and he said, let's go out for a catch after they've been out all night and caught nothing. And Peter says, Master, we've been out all night. We haven't had a catch, but nevertheless, if you say so, we'll go out. And they caught so many fish with Jesus in the boat that the boat began to sink. Got back to shore. And Peter, just like Isaiah, had a gift of being able to acknowledge this holy man of God, Jesus Christ. As Isaiah did in the temple, now on the lakeside, Peter said, go away from me, Master, for I am a sinful man. You see, he recognized the great gulf between himself and a holy God. Whenever you recognize there's absolutely nothing I can do to make myself righteous before God, there is no amount of law keeping, no amount of obeying the commandments that will ever deal with the pollution deep down in my soul. God planned for that. The law was weak in the sense that we couldn't keep it, and we can't keep it. And so God himself came to earth in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus, to keep that law perfectly and then to die on a cross in order to pay the penalty for all of our infractions against the law. That's grace. That's mercy. Why is faith important to God? Because it highlights his grace and his mercy. And that is the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't involve you or me trying to merit a place before God. We can't do it. But when the Lord makes clear to us how far short we fall, and we begin to be awakened spiritually, not only to our sin, but God's love in providing a Savior, now you begin to see clearly how much God loves you and how much he cares. Because you see, sin makes us have a jaundiced view of God. It also gives us a jaundiced view of our neighbor. Because Paul goes on to talk about this grace and says, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul argues so vigorously in this chapter that the Jews had a high view of themselves, but they were blind in connection to the gravity of their sin. They were also blind in connection to God's universal love. God didn't just love Gentiles. He loved those who are of the faith of Abraham. They thought they had exclusive right to God, excluding everybody else. The whole book of Jonah is written that way. It makes the Jews look so self-righteous and so uncaring about their neighbor, the Ninevites in that case. But the tremendous grace of God is shown whenever we see our sin and God's holiness. And you know what? When God's grace and mercy dawns on you, it drives you to be grateful and thankful, and it also drives you to exercise that grace and mercy to other people. In this case, the Gentiles. The tremendous grace of God is further emphasized because the Gentiles are included. Abraham's descendants don't just mean law-keeping Jews, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. And so why is faith important to God? Number one, believing by faith demonstrates the grace and the mercy of God. When you come to this table this morning and you eat and drink, I hope you don't do it in a haphazard manner. I hope you come recognizing the gravity of your sin and the blood of Christ that was spilt in order to pay for all of your sins and to clothe you with His righteousness. So believing by faith demonstrates the grace and the mercy of God. And then look at verse 17, the second reason. Believing by faith demonstrates the greatness and the glory of God. And this is really lovely in verse 17. Paul makes it clear in this verse that believing by faith demonstrates not only the grace and the mercy of God, but also the greatness and the glory of God. And first, Paul reminds us of the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 17:5. I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. We read that passage this morning. And secondly, Paul makes it clear that Abraham received the promise of God in the very presence of God. Look what Paul says there. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That is a direct quotation from Genesis 17. But he adds, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 of Genesis 17 that we read this morning, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. The words in the Hebrew Bible mean literally, walk face to face. Face to face. It was as if God was saying, I know that you're 99 years old. I know that there are many things that seem impossible to a human being, but I am the Lord your God, and you are going to walk with me in intimacy and closeness, and there will be a passion there that any other relationship is unequal to. Walk before me and live. Walk before me and be honest with yourself. Walk before me and see the gravity of your sin and the tremendous love I have for you. Open your eyes and see eternal things. Paul makes it clear that Abraham received the promise of God in the very presence of God. Can you imagine what that's like? God was saying to Abraham, walk before me face to face. Let there be no barrier between you and me. And you take me at my word. And watch what happens in your life with that type of belief and obedience. And if that weren't enough, I want you to notice that Paul adds, he did this in the presence of God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In other words, Paul gives evidence of God's greatness and power. God didn't just tell Abraham, walk before me face to face and live. He has evidence in his corner. He is the one who gives life to the dead, which is resurrection. And he calls into being that which does not exist. That's creation. And Paul is saying, this is the God who makes the promise that by faith, when you take him at his word, you will stand holy and faultless before him. God's greatness and power. It's no wonder that the Lord asks us to praise Him and to worship Him, because our view of Him so often is jaundiced. And like Psalm 51 says of the Lord to His people, you thought I was just like you. Don't make that mistake. Nothing baffles human beings more than nothingness and death. And if you look around in our society in the 21st century, a lot of people are hung up on these things. They're not ready to die. They don't want to die. They don't even want to talk about dying. You go to the average funeral home today, it looks like a Starbucks. You know, we don't want to talk about death. It's scary. And we certainly don't want to talk about nothingness. How could a God bring things out of nothing into existence? The anxiety of a 21st century existentialist is demonstrated supremely in their dread of the abyss of nothingness. And death is the one event over which, in the end, we have no control and from which we cannot escape. Woody Allen epitomizes for many people this inability to cope with the prospect of death. In the New Yorker magazine in 1990, he was quoted as saying, quote, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." People say they're not afraid to die, but they certainly don't want to be there when it happens. But you see, nothingness and death are no problem to God. On the contrary, it is out of nothing that he created the universe. And I want to remind you, he didn't do so as some contractor. He simply spoke. By divine fiat, he created all things. That's how powerful this God is. And this same God raised people from the dead over and over again in the Old Testament. But finally and supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, was raised from the grave. As the prophet Jeremiah said to the Lord in prayer, "You have made the world by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Because the God who creates is the God who redeems. In the book of Ephesians, Paul asked the Ephesians in prayer that they might, quote, "know God's incomparable great power, which he has displayed in Christ when he raised him from the dead." No wonder the Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Why is faith important? Because it demonstrates not only the grace and the mercy of God, but also the greatness and the glory of God. And the Bible makes it clear God will not give his glory to another. I invite you this morning, as we read about Jesus dealing with the Israelites, and over again he claimed to be who he was. But there's no greater picture than in John 8 where he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus, the eternal Son of God, no ending and no beginning, is the only one that can give you grace and mercy because of his blood spilt for your sins. He's the only one that can demonstrate to you a part of the greatness and the glory of God, all that you can stand. When you look to him, as the Bible says in Hebrews 12, you receive eternal life, forgiveness of your sins. And you begin an exploration to the greatness and the glory of this God who loves you and sent his one and only Son to die for you, to save you from your sins. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your character. We thank you for your attributes. We thank you for your grace and mercy and for your greatness and glory. Give us a picture of that this morning, Lord. Help us to believe by faith that we might trust you and that we might walk with you like Abraham, face to face without any obstructions. Give us the grace to do that today, Lord. And we thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ, who allows us to become very close and intimate with you by trust in him and his death on our behalf. Lord, bless us now as we move toward your table in faith and hope because of your great love for us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation this morning is "Behold the Lamb." You'll notice it is printed inside of your bulletin. Let's stand together and we'll sing the first two verses of "Behold the Lamb." Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning as we come to the Lord's table from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he, Jesus, took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left us this simple supper so that every time we take it, we would be reminded of all that he did for us on Calvary. Some have asked, why a cross? Why did the holiest, most perfect man who ever lived has to die the worst known death? It's because of that great gulf between our sinfulness and God's holiness. And Jesus shed his blood on that cross so that all of our sins would be fully and finally atoned for. And he also gives us his righteousness so that we don't have to stand on any merit of something we've done, which would never do. We have to be clothed in his perfect righteousness. And every time we eat this supper, we're reminded of our union with Christ, the fact that he lives inside of us, and we, like Jeremiah says, we cling to him, we abide in him, like John says in chapter 15 of his gospel, because our faith and trust is in him. In fact, every time we take this supper, we mysteriously commune with our Lord. It's not that the bread or the wine suddenly become the body, the actual body and blood of our Lord. No, it is by faith, because faith pleases God. And so by faith, whenever we take the bread and we take the wine, we commune with our Lord in a spiritual manner. And really, there's nothing more intimate in our relations with the Almighty than whenever we come to this table. And that's why Paul made it clear to come to the table not in an unworthy manner. What he meant by that was, if you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in him alone for your salvation, this table is not for you. This table is not for you. Sit quietly and watch as Christ's church communes with her Lord. But if you do belong to Christ, I invite you, the elders invite you to come and partake of the bread and wine and commune by faith with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and use them for extraordinary uses. And I pray, Lord, that as each communicant comes forward, that by faith we would feast on the living, crucified, and risen Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, you would nourish our lives spiritually in order to live the coming week for you. Bless this time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that our men will dismiss you row by row. You can come forward, take the bread and the wine, return to your seats, and then we will all partake once everyone is served. Also remember that the outer ring of the trays is actual wine and the inner rings are grape juice. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup before the people, and he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it. said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence here with us. And we pray that you would quicken our hearts, Lord, that we might seek your face this week. That we might walk before you and live in an intimate relationship. And that, Lord, you would lead us all the way home by your grace and mercy and kindness, the many kindnesses in our lives. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our bulletins once again, and we'll stand together and sing the final two verses of our... Hear now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, sinless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.